Good morning and welcome. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us today on this Wednesday. A little bit dreary here in St. Louis. Except, of course, as you heard from Pastor Ostermeyer, the sun is always shining over in St. Anne. We're appreciative of Pastor Ostermeyer's time this morning for that lesson in Acts chapter 20. We did make it through the entire chapter, believe it or not. You know, I look at these texts sometimes, and you know, Pastor Portier, I look at 40 verses, and I thought, how do you do this in an hour? But somehow, it always manages to work out. How are you doing, my friend?
Well, life is good over here in East Tennessee. The Lord has chosen to wet the roots of all the plants as they go dormant and take all those pretty leaves off the trees with a little bit of rain, but other than that, life is good.
Now, when you say East Tennessee, are you far enough east that you actually got the effects of some of that storm that went through in the Northeast?
Well, its moisture put some snow in the Smoky Mountains, and so we got a little dusting there up in the mountains.
That's when the deer start to get frisky, yeah.
Yeah, this nor'easter that's, you know, following up Sandy is also giving us, I think, a little bit of our moisture as well, but that's wintertime in the East Coast and the eastern part of our country.
So how are you doing this morning? You know, I spent a little bit of time out on Facebook today. I was very curious to see what the reaction to last night's election was going to be, especially in some of the Christian circles in which I run, and I don't know if you had a chance to do any of that this morning or not.
Well, I think that I would echo Pastor Ostermeyer's statements earlier. We can tend to get wrapped up in some of these things, and maybe even get. And I'm sure some of your listeners are excited with the results, and some are probably more are unhappy with the results. But either way, if we compare ourselves to, let's say, any historical times of the past, we really don't have a lot to gripe about. We, as members of the body of Christ, must continue to speak the truth in love and obey God rather than man with regard to protecting innocent life and standing for the truth of the faith and you know, issues of marriage. But that doesn't change the fact that we live in the richest country probably in history, and even though some may be unhappy with the election results, really no big changes one way or the other there.
That's true.
And sadly, those who, you know, if you follow the market, I mean, I heard in your little news thing there, a little dip in the market as well based on the election results. So, you know, sinful humanity will continue to plug on and do things, you know, kind of like from the days of the judges. Everyone does what they see right in their own mind, and that is the source of our malady in this existence.
Yeah. Well, I'd be curious to know from our listeners, if you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Our guest is Pastor Robert Portier from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. I'd like to know from the listeners if you woke up in a good or a bad mood this morning. Did you wake up feeling hopeful? Did you wake up feeling concerned? Why? You know, here's an article I found. It's at the Christian Post. Have you heard the name Eric Metaxas?
Oh, yes. Great speaker.
Yeah, this is his post today. Now, actually, he wrote it last night, so he didn't know the outcome of the election at this time. But this is what he posted for today on the Christian Post. He said, whether you voted for Mitt Romney or Barack Obama, whether you're recovering from an all-night celebration or drying the tears from your pillow, today's a good day, as Chuck Colson reminded us, to heed these words from the Apostle Paul, which is why this has caught my attention, because we're in the book of Acts right now. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. But the problem is, Pastor, when our lives are not peaceful and they're not quiet, what do you do?
Well, the word peace is, you know, it's one of those words that you come to it with your own baggage. We live in a nation that, realistically speaking, we've only had two foreign acts on U.S. soil that one would call violent. Historically speaking, of course, one could also acknowledge the reality that as we go through history, sinful human beings repeat their activities and go through these sequences of rising and falling. So we as members of the body of Christ in the community that wherever God has placed us are called clearly to share the gospel and live peaceably with our neighbors. So it's clearly Paul's giving great advice to Timothy there to be a good citizen. And you know how one defines a good citizen, that by itself can...
Wow, that means, yeah, that's a lot of different things today. It's, well, the devil's in the definitions. That's the problem.
Yeah.
And we live in an age where we suffer under the tyranny of language, where the same words for you and I, Pastor, mean something different to someone else, and, well, that's okay. You know, we're just one of the million.
One could argue that intentionally so in many cases.
People speak
out of three sides of their mouth with the same word.
Yeah. You know, Metaxas goes on, and he asks some simple questions here. If you want to read the article again, it's posted today at thechristianpost.com. He says, how has America come to this point? Why is our economy on the brink of disaster? And why is our culture so utterly depraved? And he answers those questions by quoting Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he was, you know, interviewed later in his life about the horrific consequences of the Soviet Revolution. He essentially says these things happen because man has forgotten God.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I would say that if you look throughout history, the further any society gets away from God, or at least running their society in accord with his guidelines and his rules, that leads to more chaos and more pain and more suffering, because when it comes down to it, we want to serve ourselves before others, and we, as a whole, human beings, the human race, because of the sinful nature that's within us, we will oftentimes not worry that someone else is suffering as long as we got it good.
Yeah, you know, that's true. That is
kind of like that king who said, well, I don't care, you know, if my son's kingdom falls, but God's promising that at least I'll be okay and I'll have peace in my days.
He goes on to say the best explanation for why we Americans find ourselves in such a state is essentially the same thing that Solzhenitsyn said. We've forgotten God. We've also forgotten that American democracy, he writes, is indeed a product of a Judeo-Christian understanding of God and humanity. And he goes on to say that to make a winsome witness is what we need to do. In spite of everything that's come out of this election, and in spite of all the vitriol and all the rest of it, as Christians, we are still called to be a winsome witness to the truths of the Christian worldview, because those who would banish Christianity from the American public life are risking the very survival of that same American society.
Yeah, it's clearly, I mean, you can look throughout history and see that societies that respect marriage and life and the family unit upon which the society is built, those societies flourish. And those that reject, you know, God's simple moral laws to preserve and protect life and the family unit that builds a society, they go on a steady route of decline. I think a real good... A good thing to maybe cite there is that Scottish professor Alexander Taylor, you know, back in 1787 when we were becoming a country, he was some pretty keen insight there. He said that, you know, democracy is always temporary. But as soon as people realize they can vote for themselves great gifts from the public treasury,
oh, yes,
it's on the road, you know, to disaster and dictator, collapse and dictatorship. And that has been the cycle. You probably heard it before, you know, bondage to faith, faith to courage, courage to liberty, liberty to abundance, abundance to complacency, complacency back to apathy, apathy to dependence, and then you go right back to bondage. It's just a cycle that human beings, we're like dogs that return to our vomit.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lael, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I have to really say, with this election And I don't recall it being this way with me before. But I actually am grieving the direction or where we remain, you know, in our nation. I think it's a real human thing to grieve because of the lack of attention to our unborn children and to families.
That is, that's a sad reality. I don't typically stay up past midnight myself, but being in the Eastern time zone, I went to bed probably close to 2-ish, just, and I didn't go to bed with an uplifted spirit.
Right, I didn't either.
For that same reason that you bring up, unfortunately, because of what Americans chose yesterday, more innocent unborn children will be murdered. That's the truth of it, not just in our nation, but internationally because of the Mexico City Accord. Our tax dollars will continue to murder unborn children, and that is a sad thing that we can and should grieve about, but at the same time, as members of the body of Christ, we have to pray and share the truth and love with our neighbors and help them to see that this is not a good thing.
Yes, the harming of our neighbors is truly unknown in our nation right now.
But you see, there's the problem, and that's what I just mentioned to Pastor Portier. We live in the tyranny of language. This is the age in which we are, because to serve one's neighbor, we would say to defend the life in the womb is to serve the neighbor.
Right.
Someone across the aisle might very well say, to let that woman terminate the pregnancy is to serve my neighbor. Now, how do you distinguish between the two?
Well, and the part about education and the actual, you know, when I was younger, I thought it was just a tissue, too. But the real education of it is, you know, how you talk one-on-one with people and gently educate them in what life is.
Mm-hmm. Speaking the truth.
The truth of life, and that how we all began this way. Go ahead.
I think that is really kind of the issue when we speak the truth and love to people, to help them acknowledge and realize that it's not just a lump of flesh, that it's a human being. And science and biology is on our side in this discussion.
Exactly. Yeah.
And any time we seek to, you know, the reason people choose to believe that it's something other than a human being is because it serves their own selfish needs. But they don't see it that way.
Right.
They see it as, you know, loving and caring for a young woman. But, you know, over half of those who are murdered are young women. So who's...
That's right. Exactly.
who are we protecting?
And the fact that conception contains the entire person.
Mm-hmm.
At conception, all that is required to develop that person, along with oxygen and nourishment, just like mm-hmm. we are, is also, you know, everything's there that mm-hmm. for a full human being to mature. And I think just that understanding of, yeah, the education of the biology and... Yeah, I agree.
Well, once we can help our neighbors and our friends and our community understand that it, no matter how we choose to define it, it's a human being.
Right.
And the whole quality of life and whether or not a person can, you know, whether or not it can live independently when life begins, for those who seek to say it begins at a time other than conception, they've got to put quality on life. And once you start doing that inside the womb, there's no reason to stop doing it outside
exactly.
the womb.
Exactly.
A two-year-old infant can't care for itself.
Right.
It's going to, if you put it out in the woods, it's going to die.
Right. And even a child, even a young, possibly a young person without the community.
Exactly.
Or their parents to take care of them, they'll die too. I mean, that's what humans are.
And regardless of age, from conception to natural death, there's this whole spectrum of things that could incapacitate us.
Right.
Do we start to define human beings by the quality of life, and as soon as somebody breaks their leg, we'll just shoot them like a horse?
Right.
I mean, it becomes ridiculous.
Right. Or even to say they're not contributing to society. And therein lies another fallacy, is that the Lord calls us to care for those who can't care for themselves, and that is a merciful and blessed thing to do. That's another.
This is a great blessing that we have as members of the body of Christ. He blesses us with opportunities to love and serve neighbor so that we can get this little window into what he feels for us when he loves and serves us.
Right, right, exactly. And, you know, in terms of America, it's not that they've forgotten. They just totally reject God. No, Roland, really it's more like, well, we don't want God to be, you know.
Well, that's true. You can't reject what you don't know. You know.
Yeah, and they want to be their own God. You know, I want to make my choice.
Yeah, we have, you know, 70 million children sacrificed on the bloody altar of me and self-gratification. How's that working out for you guys?
Right, and then, you know, where is it with the adult? Even with the adults, you take the higher road, don't you?
Yeah.
That's why you are where you are. You take the higher road. Yeah. You care for your children over your own wants. You don't take the needs of your children for your own wants. Isn't that what America's doing?
As
members of this community, we live in a community now that, you know, 20% of our friends and neighbors are consider themselves nuns. That's the new group.
Yeah, none of the above, right? Yeah.
None of the above. For them, there is no God. And when you don't have a God, I shouldn't say that, because a number of them say they're spiritual but not religious, which is, I think, kind of an oxymoronic statement.
Yeah.
But the point is that they are looking for ways, you know, to justify themselves in making themselves their own God and making their own decisions. And if it feels good for me, and it doesn't hurt anybody, as I define hurt.
Exactly.
Yes, then, as I define hurt, yeah.
Well, you know, we do have in our heritage the autonomy of the Marlboro Man, the guy on his horse with his Winchester on his own, cutting his own path, you know, through the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we envision ourselves as Americans. Leo, thanks for the call this morning.
Sure, thanks, Roland.
We've got a full board for you, Pastor. Let's keep moving on. Let's go to Gwen, and then we'll go to Jan right after Gwen. Gwen, good morning. Something about Psalm 106. Go ahead.
Yes, it's too involved. It's too long to cover on your program, but it might be good for us to sit down and read it. I kind of stumbled across it by accident, but we know God has, there are no accidents with God. And when I woke up this morning, I had a feeling of fear. What happens to us now? And our 17-year-old grandchild said exactly the same thing. What happens now, Mom? And you go through Psalm 106, especially 34, 35, we're in there where it talks about allowing the children to become involved in the nations. And down through history, God's people have had it good, and then they've decided they'd do it their own way. And when they were absolutely desperate, they turned back to God, and he saved them. And I had the feeling this morning when we woke up, okay, we're in for a rough ride, because God is calling us to repentance and calling us back to him. Earlier on the Bible study, it was, if you don't share that Christ with others, then their blood is on you. If you don't share it, if they don't hear it, then, and it's a time for absolute prayer for Christians to create in us a clean heart, to call us to repentance, and to walk with God.
We should definitely pray, and I'd like to point out, I think, that the Pastor Osemeyer pointed it as well, you know, prayer was answered last night. God's in control.
Yes.
He says yes, and he says no, and he says wait. And we have to go forward and not, you know, hanging our heads. And we grieve for the loss and the hurt of neighbor in any situations we see and hear. But at the same time, we are members of the body of Christ. And as such, that's a great peace and comfort that we have access to. And we should look for opportunities to share with others.
And all things work together. For the good of
those who love him, exactly.
And we end up in our repentance taking him very seriously and spending more effort sharing him, first examining ourselves and then going out and sharing him. And so the fear kind of vanquished, the prayer kicks in, and we go on each day walking with him.
And the answer to the question, what happens now is, the sun comes up and the sun goes down, and we as the body of Christ plug forward doing what he calls us to do.
Right, right. And it's an opportunity, and it's kind of a wake-up call. Okay, here, this is what God means for you to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's like with the hurricanes and the heat and the drought and the floods and mm-hmm. whatnot, it's God pulling a Gibbs, like on NCIS, or smacking us in the back of the head. And I think last night we got smacked in the back of the head, and now we got, oh, sorry, boss, let's go on from here.
Yeah, we do need an occasional kick in the pants to get things going.
Go ahead. Thanks for the call this morning. Let's go on to Jan, who's been waiting patiently here. Jan, good morning. Anybody who says they've got a quote from General MacArthur is going to be of interest to me. Go ahead.
Morning, Roseland. The quote is, it's actually a prayer. And he said, "Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory." And I woke up, I had heard that quote a long time ago, and so I spent time looking for it. And I'm tired. I stayed up until 1:30, and then I did laundry.
But that's a perfect example of what we should do as Christians. You diligently, as a member of the community, followed the results, and then you went on to doing your vocation, the thing that God called you to do for that evening. You had some laundry to take care of.
Yeah. But, you know, the fear thing,
mm-hmm.
I think we need to speak into that. You know, the scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And
mm-hmm.
then I thought about this passage in Joshua where three different times God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous.
Mm-hmm.
And the other things I was thinking about was in that Corinthians passage where Paul draws the analogy between a Christian and an athlete. And he says, mm-hmm. every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And finally, the Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, we make a mistake when we think we've arrived. And I'm speaking
we've arrived when the new heavens and the new earth
arrive. Right. In the meantime, blessed is that servant who is found doing what the master set him to do.
Oh, definitely, yeah.
We have problems in our country, and not the least of which is the deficit and a budget that we haven't passed in a while.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's incumbent on each citizen to constantly make their representative accountable to them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but Jan, in all honesty, Jan, when you have a congressional representative who represents 400,000 people in one district, that's awfully tough to do.
Well, not really. You know, it's a squeaky wheel that gets the grease. We see that in media. It's
so maybe
amazing.
Those of us who seek balanced budgets and the protection of innocent life and marriage ought to be a little more squeaky.
Yes. Yes. But, you know, I'm not talking about whining. You said earlier, we have science and God's word on our side. All we have to do is speak what he has said.
And on that note, Jan, we're going to have to let you go because the break is upon us. Thank you for the call. Have a great day. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Robert Portier is our guest. Take a look at Ephesians 5 while we're in the break, Pastor, and we'll be right back after these few short announcements. Good morning. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. Our guest is Pastor Robert Portier from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. That's the eastern half of the state of Tennessee. Did you get a chance to take a look at Ephesians 5, Pastor?
Yes, I did.
All right. Here we go with James, who's got something to say about Ephesians 5 this morning. James, how are you?
I'm doing well. I'm very elated today and happy. And one of the reasons that I'm very happy, I was just wondering if any of the listeners or you, Brother Roland, kind of heard the acceptance and concession speeches and how they had that sweet-smelling aroma seasoned with salt reflecting the will of the Lord in these uncertain times. I was really happy about how those particular speeches, the concession and the acceptance speech went off.
I'll tell you the truth, James. Last night I went home. I voted early yesterday morning. I went home, made dinner for the family, watched a show with the kids. I didn't pay attention to a thing. My work was done. The rest was in the hands of God, and I was going to wake up and find out what happened this morning.
Okay, well, just as a Christian in culture and just hearing how the concession speech of Governor Romney and President-elect Obama's acceptance speech, it really had that sweet-smelling aroma seasoned with salt, and it reflected the will of the Lord and in the content of it.
Pastor, why don't you jump in here?
Well, I have to plead ignorance. While I was following results, I wasn't watching any speeches. I do think it's a blessing that we live in a country where people don't have to have, stab each other with spears and shoot each other with guns for us to have power shifts in our government and peaceful transfer of government and people acting stately and speaking kindly to each other after election. That's one of the blessings of living in a country where power can either stay and or be transferred in a peaceful way.
Yeah, it was even more than that. I think that it kind of reflected the will of the Lord in these uncertain times. And I think that's my question. When you, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, just verses 15 through 17, and give me an application. Yeah, 15 through 17. And give me an application understanding of those verses in the context of what is the will of the Lord in these current times. Is it the path of toleration or political gridlock? How do we Christians walk circumspectly? Understand that particular verse.
Right. Well, I think that we as members of the body of Christ have to be clear in speaking the truth in love with our neighbor and with those who govern us. We're blessed to be in a country where our voice as a member of the society actually can have an effect on how our leaders lead. So we should take that responsibility seriously, but still maintain a decorum and a peaceful process. As we look at when we speak of God's will, everything that takes place in our world and our society, one could say, is in accord with God's will. However, we must temper that with the truth that all sinful and destructive activity that come from sinful man, God doesn't will those sinful acts to take place. But at the same time, while the argument is that why would a loving God let pain and sinful things exist? He's in control of everything. But there's not a destiny. When we talk about the setup of a government, whether things would be flow smoothly and have gridlock, as a Lutheran, we firmly believe that God is in control of the kingdom of the left, as we call it, in order to keep in our societies peaceful and functioning. Police forces and firefighters and all military, all these things are in place, and those are all good vocations that God blesses for us to love and live and be peaceful together. As far as whether or not it's his will that one man or another man or one woman or another woman serve in an executive role, I think that we could get wrapped around an axle on that one and not really. I do know that there are things that that our current government, not one person individual, but our current government clearly is not taking a very strong stand to protect the unborn, to protect you know, the family unit, one man, one woman marriage. And now with the recent HHS mandate, our religious freedoms are really being stepped on. And the, whether or not you agree with the Catholic Church, it should be appalling that our government could tell someone of a Catholic faith that they have to finance things that they find appalling.
Yeah, I would agree. I would agree on all those points, and that's why I think that as Christians, to have that sweet-smelling aroma about you, to be seasoned with salt, and to walk in wisdom circumspectly, and when you get into those verses, I know you can expositize them. I guess that's the right way to say it better than I. But I think that sweet-smelling aroma from us and having that seasoned with salt is going to help during these current times to be able to walk that path of toleration and not be in such a political gridlock. And I'll hang up and listen to your exposition of those verses.
Thanks, James.
Well, yeah, and those verses are clear that we are to speak the truth in love, and you know, don't get drunk, don't do debauchery, be filled with the Spirit, address one another. It kind of closes up the text you're talking about, that kind of wraps it up. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's you know, a real nice summary of I think the second table of the law for us to love our neighbor. But even more so, we have vocations as members of the society: parents, children, citizen, whatever your job is. All of those things together constitute your vocation, and everyone has a position where submitting means that we should defer authority to those our vocation calls us to defer it to. And I have, for the past 4 years, whether or not I agree with our current president, I've prayed for him. I've prayed for his health and his success, so that and that God would guide him to make God-pleasing decisions as he leads us.
On the lighter side, I was taking a look at Facebook here. We get posts every once in a while for the program. And I came across Scott Klusendorf, who's a pro-life advocate, puts a lot of different things up there, and he reposts something from a friend of his by the name of Mike Adams. And Mike kind of acerbically says this. He says, "You simply cannot win the presidency without promising to give away free stuff." He goes on to say, "All right, everyone, I concede. Free guns for everybody."
I listened to Scott speak just before I left seminary in Fort Wayne.
Yeah.
I came and spoke to our class, and he does debates, you know, life debates, and he opened up one of his debates one time with, "I'm ready to concede to the you know, the right to choose to my opposition, whoever he was speaking against, as long as the person I'm speaking against can simply prove to me that someone conceived at conception is not a human life." And of course, the person they were debating, and very rarely is someone who's pro-choice, will have a response to that, because they don't deal with that part of it. They go straight to, you know, the woman's right to choose. That's kind of their focus. And it kind of undercut a number, he said afterwards, a number of the people came up to the person he was debating with and say, "Why didn't you point out?" And the reason the person couldn't point out it, because it's a human life. It doesn't matter. You can't say something that isn't true in a debate.
You know, as a people, though, Pastor, you know, we've built a culture that's preoccupied with riches and achievement and advancement, and we want all the latest toys, and the idea that God knows best what we truly need is kind of lost on us, don't you think? You know, and including, well, you know, distinguishing what is and what is not a person. When does someone become a person? Are they always a person? All these things are answered quite simply, but it's lost on us. I don't know why.
Well, we're a utilitarian society, unfortunately, who loves our comfort, as do all sinful beings. We all love our comfort, and we don't want to have anything outside of our comfort zone. So a lot of times, you know, and even with a big decision like our nation went through yesterday, I think it's important for us as members of the body of Christ to focus on the proper aspect, the proper angle. The first caller who talked about grieving, I think this is an appropriate response to, you know, the danger that the unborn have in our country and throughout the world. But that doesn't mean we go around, as the second caller, with a spirit of fear or desperation, because God calls us to be level-headed members of our community. And if I'm running around like Chicken Little saying the sky is falling, then everyone is just going to look at me, and rightly so, say, okay, Chicken Little, get a clue, the sky's not falling.
Yeah.
It's not always as dire and ultimatum-driven as we often see. It's day-to-day life, speaking and living the truth in front of our neighbor. Those are the ways that we speak the truth in love, living our life and using, you know, using actual words to tell people about the great God who comes to us and redeemed us by becoming one of us and bleeding and dying for our sinful nature.
Here's an email that's come in from David, and David writes, on the Bible study today, the pastor kept saying, Scripture alone. My point is that look at what Sola Scriptura has given us. Tens of thousands of denominations, each teaching different doctrines. Cardinal John Newman said, some authority there must be if there is a revelation given, and other authority there is none but she. A revelation is not given if there be no authority to decide what it is that is given. Scripture alone is not enough because folks interpret it differently, which leads to confusion. And that was from David.
Well, the truth is, it's not Scripture alone that has given us this. It's human sinful nature. There's actually, amongst all scholars, regardless of their bent, theologically speaking, liberal to conservative, which those terms don't really do justice to theological positions, there's no disagreement on what is the text of the 66 books that constitute the Bible and what they say. There is full agreement on those two things. Minor textual things here and there, but the bulk of it is clearly, 99.9% is in full agreement, whether you're liberal or conservative, what it says. It's how we apply that truth. And often this, you know, different interpretation angle is taken. You know, the fancy theological word for that is your hermeneutic,
yeah.
The gentleman said earlier about, you know, expositing or taking from the text. But the truth is, when we go through that process of expositing or exegeting, we're pulling from God's Word applications. And sadly, when someone says that, homosexuality is not a sin, they must at least acknowledge that they depart from what the text says. They're taking a position that is in disagreement with God's Word. In the same way with, you know, the marriage issue and you know, the violating of, you know, the Reformed folks would call it the Sixth Commandment. We call it the Fifth. Either way, murder is murder, and we are not to murder. And again, we talked about defining words. Murder is clearly understood, but if you redefine life, you can make murder not murder, to make yourself feel good or to help justify yourself in your decision to take and sadly, a lot of the people who are taking innocent life are often being misinformed and guided to a decision that, had they full information of what they were doing, statistics clearly show that they typically choose to carry the child, high numbers if they're shared clear information with what, but those who want to help them to make a decision to kill the unborn, they want to help them to make an uninformed decision, to steer them towards it. Could you imagine anyone trying to guide a young mother and say, well, but you know, we don't want you to see this this ultrasound because it might make you feel something for the child. Well, that's ridiculous.
Well, the reason they don't want that done is because when it does take place, the decision, the choice that's made is to have the child.
They're not for choice. We simply want them to be able to make an informed choice if we incrementally try to do things to protect not just the unborn, but all of these young mothers who are being misled into making decisions that oftentimes they carry with them for the rest of their lives, and it's something that, sadly, many, the psychological effects of post-abortive women The numbers are astounding, but that's all being squelched and covered because that doesn't.
Well, another side. The tragedy of abortion that is never spoken of, and I shouldn't say never because I've done several programs with Karen Malik, who has a website called the Abortion Breast Cancer Link, and that mm-hmm. is women who are on chemical contraception, who are also aborting their children, have documented, medically documented, this is not speculation, this is going back over 30 years of documented mm-hmm. evidence, have higher instances of breast cancer.
Right.
So,
well, even more so, there was a meta study that collected studies from all Western countries, like 90,000 or 900,000 women.
Oh, yeah.
And this bore out those truths, but that's all set aside as agenda-driven research.
Well, I mean, just that we're not only killing our children, we're also bringing about the causality of the deaths of those mothers as well.
Right, and harming those mothers. And here's the truth of it. The only place a person can receive peace is with forgiveness.
Yes.
And forgiveness that comes from God. And, you know, an atheistic, agnostic world doesn't offer forgiveness. It only offers despair and depression and... you know, when you're on your own God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to let yourself down on a regular basis.
Well, you know, you bring up a great point here, because I'm going to tie this back to Acts chapter 20 from earlier this morning. At one point, Paul actually refers to the verse from Ezekiel about the watchman and on whose hands the blood is if they fail to. And he actually said, this great persecutor of this church, this person who killed Christians before mm-hmm. his conversion, says, I have no blood on my hands. That only
right.
happens with forgiveness.
Right, it can only happen with forgiveness. And, you know, while we may sit in the pews some Sundays and feel guilty because the law stings our hearts, because we may even see ourselves as complicit in the murder of unborn because we didn't say something to a friend or a neighbor, or because we voted in a way that didn't protect life, but we thought other things were more important, I don't see how protecting life could ever be less than number one on a person's list as a member of the human race. But, you know, all of those things, the only way we can sleep, I think, at night with harmony between our ears, so to speak, is for us to be right with God. And we don't make ourselves right with God. God makes us right with Him by showering us with forgiveness that we don't deserve. But if we tell Him we don't need His forgiveness, He is a gentleman and doesn't give it to us.
Oh, yeah.
And that's a dangerous place to be.
Yeah, it's I've heard it said that God loves you so much He'll give you whatever you want, including hell.
that's a sad truth. I mean, of this existence, if we reject, I think that the unforgivable sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, I think that is in essence rejecting forgiveness, because only with the Holy Spirit can we believe, and therefore be forgiven.
Well, you know, you're talking a lot of theology here, and you're talking about a lot of Reformation theology here, and that goes back to what David was asking about, the quote from Cardinal Newman. Here, if you've got your computer up and running in front of you, Pastor, you might want to go to the Christian Post and look at this headline. German Chancellor wants Catholics, Protestants to emphasize common beliefs. Have you seen this story going around? This is about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and how the land of the Reformation, Germany, is going to be celebrating this, and there's some controversy about language and how this will be done. And here's how this story opens up. This is actually kind of interesting. German Chancellor Angela Merkel, if you wish, wants Protestants and Catholics to emphasize what they have in common as the nation prepares for celebrations marking the 500th anniversary of the start of the Protestant Reformation. Now listen to this. Especially in a very secular world, she says, we should always stress what is common in the Christian religion. Who, Merkel, is the daughter of a Protestant pastor. That was what she said just this past Monday. She says, but bringing together the two church bodies for an event that marks such a major split in church history could prove difficult, even in seemingly minor details. And then the story goes on. It chronicles just the word jubilee. Our Roman friends don't like the word jubilee being used for the Reformation. They see that as sort of a Roman word. Right. So what we call this thing, is it a celebration? It says, I've learned that even the word Jubilee used in connection with the Reformation can give rise to discussions. I think that was a polite way for her to put it. Catholics describe special meaning of the term Jubilee years, and as such would prefer to have the anniversary event called a commemoration. Well, see, what I tell you about the tyranny of language under which we live.
Yeah. I have a unique perspective on the German question. I'm married to a native of that country, and while the
that's an expression of exacerbation.
Yeah. Well, the thing is that the Germans are a very culturally religious society, but they're not. I mean, on any given Sunday, less than 5% of them are going to church. So, and when she says she's the daughter of a Protestant pastor, probably a Lutheran and probably a state church Lutheran.
Yeah, quite perhaps. Yeah, I don't know.
So that all being said, what drives their discussion with regard to touring and visiting Lutherland has nothing to do with religion, I'm afraid.
Yeah.
It has all to do with tourist dollars.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
There's good Christians over there as well. I don't want to disparage members of the body of Christ in any country, but discussion there.
My father comes from Luther's backyard. I often opine about how there is so much credit given to the Saxons for the Reformation, but a lot of the events took place in Thuringen, which is where the blood of my family comes, in at least on my father's side. And you're right. My wife has sounded the same way speaking of me as you. married to a German guy. But it goes on to say that the EKD, which is sort of the unifying group, the unified church there in Germany, the church office vice president, Thies Gundlach, said that despite differences, he hopes a wonderful friendship will develop between Catholics and evangelicals as a result of these anniversary events. These achievements include agreeing on the importance of Scripture, baptism, and a general acceptance of ecumenism.
Sounds like a modern-day... It doesn't matter what you believe or teach. It just matters that we all get along.
Yeah, well, what would good Dr. Luther say about that? Yeah.
All paths lead to heaven is a lie straight from the pit of hell.
And smells like smoke,
the
too.
Truth of it.
Let's get Herman in here very quickly before the end of the program. I don't want to let Herman slip by. Herman, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Yes, I think you're talking about that measure by that president of Germany there. It sounds like an updated twist on the Prussian Union, in a sense.
Oh, yeah.
And you get into that where you have to sort of dumb down or strip out important theological doctrinal issues simply for a kind of a Yankee Stadium. We're all in some kind of general agreement that really after a while means nothing.
Right. It becomes, if everybody stands together but their confessions are not in agreement, then they're all basically saying that my position is not important.
Jim, listen to this as we close this out. Reuters reports that the Evangelische Kirche Deutschlands president, Nicholas Schneider, told the synod that they may also be planning a reconciliation service scheduled for this observation of the Reformation that recognizes, quote-unquote, before God, all the injuries both churches have inflicted on each other.
When I'm going to throw this in, a personal experience from worshiping in Germany. Unfortunately, there's not too many Selk churches. That's the church that we're in fellowship with. So sometimes I used to go to a Lutheran church, but I find myself more comfortable in the Catholic church over there. the truth is, I went to a worship service where the Lutherans and the Catholics it was a combined service, and they had two lines for communion, and I thought, I can't be a part of this. I have to go somewhere else.
Herman, thanks for the call this morning.
Thank you.
Well, Pastor Portier, we're sort of in the last 15, 20 seconds of the program, and I do want to give you an opportunity, if you want to give out that mailing address for the newsletter you guys put out.
Well, yes, if anybody wants to get have access to all the stuff that we have available, is on our church website. It's splctn.com. Or if they just Google Lutheran in Smoky Mountains, we're going to be up in the top there, or they can look for Smoky Mountain Bible Institute or Smoky Mountain Reflections. those things will all come up with a Google search.
It's good stuff. I commend it to people highly. Pastor Robert Portier, our guest this morning. All the best to the good folks there at St. Paul, and enjoy your time there in eastern Tennessee.
Thanks, sir. Have a blessed day.
You as well. It's a beautiful part of the country, especially this time of year. All right, guys, we'll see you back tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.